good deal. Hey, if you're here today and need a Bible, go ahead and lift up your hand and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you today. We do this in all of our services. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please go ahead and take it home. If you just forgot your Bible today, want to follow along with us, you can use it during the service and then set it back on the bookcase after. We want to make sure that everyone has a Bible. It's a value of ours here at Adventure. And we're so grateful for the privilege to dive into the Word together every week. A pastor friend of mine in Southern California put this quote on his Facebook page this week. I thought it was good. Howard Hendricks, the prof from Dallas Theological Seminary. "The Bible is written not to satisfy your curiosity, but to help you conform to Christ's image. Not to make you a smarter sinner, but to make you like the Savior. Not to fill your head with a collection of biblical facts, but to transform your life." And that is so true and so accurate. And so it's really important that as we look at the Bible and as we look at our unpacking of the Bible week after week, that we remember that it's there, what God has given to us is there for a reason. The Bible says this about itself in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So it's important to remember that the Bible is a so what kind of a book. It's not just a book that doles out information and facts. It's a book that challenges us to think about our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. And I'll be the first one. I've been studying this book my entire life. I'll be the first one to tell you that sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes there's things that we read and we try to piece things together and we may have difficulty connecting all the dots. But that means the responsibility is on our shoulders to do all that we can to rightly divide the word of truth. And we see that verse 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly handling the word of truth. And if there's a verse in the Bible that says to rightly handle the word of truth, then it must mean that it's possible to wrongly handle the word of truth. And so I want to make sure that we're doing all that we can to rightly handle the truth that we've been given. And so as we have the opportunity to open up this book, you know, week after week and study it, to really make it a priority of our ministry. And right now we're going through the book of Exodus, so we're going verse by verse through the book because we want to take a very serious, intentional approach to the teaching of Scripture. And there's a lot of different things. And man, if you're visiting for the first time today or you're new to our church, You're getting like Adventure Church on steroids today, man. We got VBS, we got kids ministry, we got Father's Day, we got missions, we got youth, we got Africa. We got all sorts of great stuff going on today. But we want to make sure that the teaching of God's Word is a central part of our service. And so we take this time through the service to study and to listen and to hopefully understand and apply what He has for us today. So we're going through the book of Exodus, and so as we're going through the book of Exodus, this study, Exploring Exodus and Adventure of Hope, right now we're in the plagues, okay, the plagues of Egypt, and as we mentioned last week, and if you're new to us or you want to get caught up, all the messages are on our website. We've got an app on for either your iPhone or Android. You can listen to the messages there. It's a great way to get caught up. I'd particularly say with this series, if you missed last week, there's a lot of introductory stuff that we're not going to cover today as we go through. But basically, we made the decision we're going to go 1 through 3, then 4 through 6, then 7 through 9, then we'll have the Passover message, and then number 10, and then we have the actual Exodus taking place in a few chapters. So today, we're going to be looking at the 4 through the 6th, 4, 5, and 6 plagues in Egypt. And the title for this kind of mini-series within a series is Look Out, Here It Comes. Look out, here it comes. Because it has this sense of, because we were building and building and building. This is the 15th message. So we're building and building and building to, you know, God is going to do something. God is going to show up. God is going to deliver His people. His people are suffering. His people are in anguish. His people are wondering, has God forgotten us? Like, why is He silent? Why isn't He doing anything about the evil in the world? All the same kinds of questions that sometimes we ask in our world even today. And now it's here. And it's look out, here it comes, and we've got the plagues of Egypt that we're unpacking. It's not at all like watching the weather and wondering, okay, is it now? And I share this, you know, last Sunday we were supposed to have this event. We were going to have this event out in Plumas Lake because we want to do a couple different things. One, we want to just connect our own Plumas Lake church family. We've got several families that come here from Plumas Lake. But then, two, we wanted to connect with those folks in Plumas Lake who might be looking for a church and might be looking for some connection and have that opportunity just to interact with them. But we had this crazy, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, this is what was sitting on top of the church. So literally, I was like, oh my goodness, like here it is. Like, what is happening with the weather? What is going on? It's the middle of June. It doesn't rain in the middle of June in Yuba City. This isn't happening. So we're at the church. We're loading up the stuff. And we're trying to figure out, okay, like at what point do we pull the plug on this and say, we're just not going to be able to do it. It's just not safe. So I'm looking at the weather over the church, but there's a lot of difference between what's happening here and what's happening over in Plumas Lake. So I'm looking at weather radar. I never look at weather radar. Like, that's not me at all. So we're looking at the weather radar. Here's a screen grab. And so you can see, like, it went through Yuba City up top of us, the red circle, that's Plumas Lake. And there was this huge system going to be coming through Plumas Lake. And I was like, man, I don't know this is going to happen. It's like, look out, here it comes. Like, it's going to get really bad. So I'm texting back and forth with some friends in Plumas Lake. We've got the truck packed. Jared's got the truck packed. I've got my car packed with stuff. We're going to, like, okay, let's just go out there anyway. We'll make the call in Plumas Lake. That way we're there. We're on the ground. We can, like, assess what's going on. Jared packs up his truck. He's on the road, Garden Highway. I come out to my car. We've filled it up with chairs and a couple tables and all the hot dogs and all the buns and all that kind of stuff. My car dead as a post, just dead, just will not turn over. I'm like, what's going on? We still have time, though. It's raining. It's pouring. I'm drenched. Like, let's make this happen. So Alicia goes and flags down Jared. He pulls around. He comes up to the front. We go to jumpstart my car. The jumper cables catch on fire. This is a true story. This isn't a pastor story. This one's really true. I'm in my car. Jared's in his truck. Alicia's outside. She goes, Dad, there's fire. I see flames. And we get out, and sure enough, like, the jumper cables had caught fire. We took them off of my car. We were holding them up. They were like candles. They were like flames coming off of the red and the black on the jumper cables. And I said, okay, I can take no for an answer. Cancel. We're canceling the event. So we've rescheduled it for July 23rd. We're praying now that, like Elijah, there will be no rain, but we'll see what happens. But this whole sense of, like, you know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And then, boom! I mean, here it is, and I'm getting pictures of, you know, funnel clouds over Plumas Lake, and someone didn't get the word and went out there, and they call me, and I can hear the hail, like, pelting their car, like, are we still meeting? I'm like, no, go home, seek shelter, run for your life. It was just crazy. And so what we have happening here finally now is the hand of God stretching out. There's been all this period of wonder, all this period of waiting, all this period of praying, and now it's finally here. Look out, here it comes. And so we're now in message number 15. So quick review and a quick reminder. And if you want to jot these notes in your bulletin, feel free to do so. So we looked at these first three plagues, the water to blood. God is greater than the gods of the Nile, and Pharaoh's refusal to obey God's command was a reminder that disobedience affects people. Plague number 2, the frogs. God is greater than the gods of fertility, and Pharaoh's refusal to obey God's command was a reminder that disobedience affects our environment. And then plague number 3, the gnats or the lice. And we said that, you know, it shows up both ways, and we made the decision last week that it doesn't matter. They're both bad. So whether it was gnats or it was lice, it was bad. God is greater than the gods of the desert, and Pharaoh's refusal to obey God's command was a reminder that disobedience affects our relationships. And so if you'd missed that message, want to catch up with it from last week, please feel free to do so. And then there's this reminder. So whenever we're looking at passages of judgment, whether this passage or passages later on throughout Scripture and even into the future as we look at Revelation, it's a reminder, whenever we look at judgment passages, it's a reminder that God is bigger and He will make all things right. Judgment is the expression of the justice from God that we all in our souls desire. We want things to be made right. We want things to be brought together. We want things to be made whole. And our God is, as we talked last week, a God of justice. And when He brings this judgment, it's an expression of the fact that He is making all things right. His people have been suffering. His people have been languishing. His people have been seemingly forgotten. And God is saying, I am making it right. And I'm expressing that through the judgment that I'm now going to bring. And we find ourselves in similar circumstances, wondering, hello, are you there? What's going on? He will make all things right. He is bigger than all these things that we so oftentimes get tripped up with. So that's a look, quick back look at last week. Now let's look at plagues 4, 5, and 6. So we're in chapter number 8. And we're going to start in verse number 20, and this morning read that through verse 24. So would you stand together with me? This is our custom. We stand as we read the Bible together. You follow along as I read. Acts, if you're able to. Verse 20 through 24, Acts chapter 8. The Lord says to Moses, rise up early in the morning, present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. Bless the teaching of your word. Give us insight. Give us understanding. Help us to apply what you would show us today. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, so we're going to unpack these four, five, and six, and then I want to share just a takeaway that I took from the text, from the passage that was meaningful to me, and hope it will be a help and a blessing. So this first one we have, the flies, and you know, as you're reading that story, you're probably wishing, like, man, I bet they wish they had, you know, maybe that's where the invention of the fly swatter came from, you know? I bet they wish they had... a fly swatter. And so we don't want anyone here to find themselves in desperate circumstances. And I don't know about you, but in my house, you know, when I'm looking for a fly swatter, there's a place where the fly swatter is supposed to be, and sometimes it's not there. So we've got a fly swatter for you today. So ushers, come on up. And every family, you know, we want every home to be equipped in case the flies return. So one per household, please. Grab a fly swatter. If you already have one, you know where yours are, you're way more, you know, then you can let it pass. Someone else can use one. But we want to make sure that everybody's got a fly swatter, because we don't want anyone to be kept unawares from the flies. I bought like 200 fly swatters yesterday, and the looks that I got at Walmart... were pretty amazing. So, what you doing? It's actually a teaching illustration at my church. What kind of church is that? Oh gosh, it was rough. It was rough. So anyway, anybody got a fly problem at home? Anybody got, you know, like you're in the desert? Janet, man, you're right away. So here's a fly stick. They probably wish they had these in Egypt. They didn't have these. So here's a fly stick for you. All right. So take that and let that be a blessing. So. All right, so God sends the swarms of flies to the people, to the land, in their houses, everywhere. Let me keep reading, verse 25, while they're handing those out. Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron and says, go sacrifice your God within the land. Like, go, get out of here. Moses says, it would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he tells us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me. Then Moses says, behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked, to remove the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained. But, verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. So, as he brings this next plague, Pharaoh's like, good, go, fine. Like, go. I don't want you here. But you've got to go. You've got to stay in the land. Like, you can't go out into the wilderness. And Moses is like, no, like, that's not how it's going to work, because your traditions and your religions are not going to allow us to worship the way that we need to worship. We need to go out. Okay, go out, but just go close, you know, just a little bit, just outside the borders, but stay close, close enough that we can, you know, kind of reel you back in if need be. It's like, okay, I'm going to go, and then plead for me. Go pray. I mean, think about this. Pharaoh is asking Moses to pray to God for him. Plead for me. He says, okay, I'm going to do this, but you better not break your promise again, because remember, he'd done that before. He said, I'll do it. And then once the plague was removed, once the plague was lifted, he hardened his heart, he changed his mind. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened this time. He prays, God lifts the swarm, God lifts the plague, and Pharaoh's like, nope, not going to do it. And there are a bunch of different lessons here. I mean, I'm really fascinated by the whole negotiation thing that's happening, and just the whole notion of, you know, okay, God, if you do this, then I'll do this. Let's make a deal, God. You take care of this need, then I will do this. You heal this person, I will do this. You provide for me in this way, then I will do this. And then it happens, and all of a sudden we get amnesia. We forget the promise that we made. We forget the deal, you know, that we made, because now the pressure is off. We're no longer in. I say this in love, but man, like, we get in those super hard emotional, spiritual, mental crises, and it's just, God, help me, help me, help me, help me. And God helps you. Whew, pressure's off. I can go and do what my... Let's not do that. We see that happening a little bit with Pharaoh in this kind of deal making he's trying to do with Moses. As we mentioned last week, there's something larger happening here than just signs and wonders. These plagues are a direct attack on the false gods of the Egyptian system to demonstrate to the people that God, Jehovah God, is greater than the idols that they are falsely worshiping. So God is greater than. And so let me unpack those a little bit. So greater than. So this week we have these two gods that I'm not entirely sure how to say the names. Uatchite and Kepri. And Uatchite was the fly god, okay? So it was a god related to, you know, flying insects, things that fly. And then the other one, Kepri, is a god that had a scarab beetle for a head. And so you can see that there on the right. And there is some literature that might indicate that the fly may have been a scarab beetle. It was some kind of insect. And so you've got both the fly god and you have the scarab beetle, and that was a subsidiary of Ra, which was the sun god, which we'll get to plague number 9, the sun god. And with all the swarms of flies, they were so thick that it blocked out the sun. And so this, you know, the sun that they worshipped, and the scarab beetle, who is a subsidiary of Ra, the sun god, is now directly being challenged by Jehovah God in this context. Okay? So that's what's happening, at least with the idols and the religious system culture of Egypt. Okay, takeaway, again, as I'm studying and thinking and trying to, you know, package something that will be helpful to us, here's something to consider. We worship God on His terms, not ours. We worship God on His terms and not ours. Again, going back to this whole idea of, you know, let's make a deal. Let's have a negotiation. And, you know, it's Father's Day, and so I want to keep this... You know, I want to keep this light and positive and not, you know, give all sorts of, like, negative illustrations. But I hate, like, negotiating with my kids about stuff, you know? I hate, like, you know, like, here's what I need you to do. Well, what about this? No. That's not how it works. Like, I tell you to do something, and this is what I need you to do. This isn't a negotiation. And so it's, you know, I need you to do the dishes. Well, you know, I'm going to do them, you know, after I get home from my friend's house. No, like, we need you to do the dishes. I need to do my homework. Well, I'm going to do my homework later. No, you need to do your homework before you go. The one that's, you know, one of my favorites is, you know, like, here's your curfew. Like, here's the time you need to be home. And, you know, that time comes and that time goes. And, you know, why weren't you home for your curfew? Well, we had to drop a friend off first. Has anyone else ever heard that one? We had to drop my friend off. Like, this, that was more important than, you know, my responsibility to be home at the time that you said that I was supposed to be home. And I'm constantly reminded that, you know, this isn't a negotiation. And we think about a relationship with God, and we think about God's instructions and what God has said. Like, this is what the Lord has said. And we say, well, what about this? Like, here's, you know, what about this as an alternative? You know, they need to go out in the wilderness. No, you got to stay in the land. No, that's not going to work. Well, okay, you're going to go to land, but just go right on the border, right on the outskirts. No, we need to go and do what God has told us to do. And we sometimes put those, we put God in a box, and we say, okay, this is what I'm comfortable with. This is where I want it to be. And we need to remember that we need to worship God on His terms and on our terms. It's not up to us to renegotiate the deal, so to speak. Turn over to John chapter number 4. This is one of the, you know, classic texts on the subject of worship, subject near and dear to my heart. And you can read the entire context, the whole, it's the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. Great text of Scripture. Let me read verses 21, 22, 23, and 24, okay, of John chapter number 4. It's page 985 if you've got one of those Bibles we just handed out, okay? Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And so we consider the subject of worship, and, you know, Jeff does a really good job of this. We try to convey this a lot. You know, worship is more than just this 90 minutes that we're together. Worship is more than just the 20, 25 minutes that the band is up on the stage leading us in singing. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle of adoration and reverence for the person and power of God. And so that we take that with us everywhere that we go. And that's one of the things that's being alluded to here. Worship is not confined to a place. Worship is confined to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And we take that with us all over the place, wherever we might go. But it needs to be done in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. And we think in terms of our context, it's so important that the word and the truth is central to what we're doing. And we want to make sure that the unpacking of Scripture is central to what we're doing. So we're grateful for, you know, the atmosphere, we're grateful for the music, we're grateful for the, you know, the experience of it all, but it must be in spirit and in truth. And so as we think about our worship of God as a lifestyle, we need to make sure that we're worshiping Him on His terms and not trying to renegotiate the deal to something that is more palatable and more comfortable for me. Not comfortable for Pharaoh to let the people go outside the land, but that's what God wanted. And oftentimes we want to make things more comfortable for us, but we've got to always make sure that in our minds and in our hearts and our spirits, it is about spirit and truth. God, You have defined this. You have ordered this, and we want to follow You on Your terms, not on our own. Important, important principle. Okay? Number two, or in this case, number five, excuse me. Plague number five, we have the livestock dying. Here's our livestock, by the way. The cows have come home. So we've got the frogs, we've got the burning bush, we've got I Am, we've got all the great stuff. Lisa Scott does such a great job. So today we've got, this is our livestock over here today. All right? So back to Exodus. Chapter number 9, the fifth plague. The Lord says to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die.' And the Lord set a time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." So same thing. Here we go. Let my people go. Nope, not going to let your people go. Well, here's going to be the consequence. The livestock are going to be afflicted with a plague, and they're going to die. We've got a couple different Egyptian gods maybe being referred to here. Hathor, which was a goddess with the horns of a cow. You see that? Go to the next picture. So Hathor's on the left there, and the red thing in the circle, that's the sun. And so you've got the horns of the cow. There are some depictions where it may be actually a cow head, but this is what you mainly find is this kind of an image in the hieroglyphs. So that's Hathor. And then the other one is Apis, which is a bull god. That's the one on the right. And that is another god of fertility, not unlike the frog god that we looked at last week. And so both of these super sacred gods, and one of the reasons why the livestock were considered sacred animals, and one of the reasons why Moses was so hesitant to say, hey, you know, we can't do the sacrifice because that's animal sacrifice. If we do that animal sacrifice within the borders of this land, we're going to be stoned because that's, you know, it's against the law. It's against the culture. It's against the religion of this land to do that. We've got to go outside. So there was this very high esteem for cattle and livestock, and there were gods, idols, to support and underpin that belief system in the land of Egypt. Okay? So a takeaway, and something that I noticed both from this plague and the one before it, and that is we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. You see both with this plague and the plague previous that for the first time there's this distinction made between my people, people of Israel in the land of Goshen, and the Egyptians, your people, the people of Pharaoh. You have this distinction. I'm going to protect my people in the land of Goshen. I'm going to protect their livestock. I'm going to protect them from the swarming and infestation of flies. But I'm going to bring this plague upon the people of Egypt. And we see God's protection on one and judgment upon the other. And it's a reminder that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. God's hand of protection will be upon those that are in his family and not on those without. We understand this in real tangible ways when we consider being somewhere where we might just seem out of place. We might seem, things might seem a little bit off, where we're somewhere where there's a whole bunch of people that are kind of in one camp, and yet we're there and kind of, ooh, like I'm the only person here. So five years ago, I'm not using baseball illustrations anymore because the Cubs are so terrible. So I'm going to football. I'm moving on to football. So a few years ago, I went to my very first NFL game. I'd never been to an NFL game before. And the Bears were playing the Niners on Monday Night Football. It was November 19th, 2012. So here was the towel from that game. Those of you that are 49ers fans might remember, this was the very first game that Colin Kaepernick started. So it was the week before that Alex Smith had gotten injured. He came in reserve, had a great game. And then it was the following Monday night that he had his first start. It was national TV. It was a Monday night. And the Bears got slaughtered. They were judged with the plague of pestilence from God or something. I don't know. But I'll never forget, man. I was there with my buddy Kevin. Kevin celebrating his first Father's Day today. God bless you, Kevin. We were there, so I was there, and we're in our Cubs, you know, our Bears jerseys, you know, like we're there, we're excited to see the Cubs play, and the longer the game went, it was like, I'm just zipping up my coat, hope nobody notices, like, yeah, I'm just here enjoying the game, nachos, please, over here, that would be great, because it was craziness, I've never been to a pro football game before, there were fights breaking out, it was insane, and I knew that I was not among my people. I knew that I was not in the friendly confines, so to speak. Now, I've got to say something here because I got a ton of grief after the first service. I'm not suggesting that if you're a 49er fan, you're the Egyptians. I was like, Pastor Greg, come on, man. Like, is that what you were saying? Like, the ungodly were the 49er fans, and you were like, you know, the pure. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. So I'm just putting that on the table. If you're a 49er fan, God bless you, all right? God bless you, okay? You're not an Egyptian with God's judgment upon you, okay? But I just knew in a real and tangible sense that I was in the stadium, but I was not of the stadium, okay? And that's exactly what's happening in this world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. And we are going to sense that tension. We are going to feel that tension when we go to work, when we go out and about, when we're at the bank, when we're at the restaurant, when we're at the store, when we're among people. that God's hand of protection will be upon us as his children and not be on those that are not. And to understand what that means to be in but not of. I want us to turn to John chapter 17. John chapter number 17, and we're going to read this prayer, most of this prayer, starting in verse number 1. So one of the things that I do as I prepare and as I prepare and get ready and, okay, what scriptures are we going to read and what scriptures are we going to put up on the screen and how much? So I'm like, this is a scripture that we need to go to. We're in the world but not of the world. So I'm like reading and I'm like, okay, these are really good verses. I'm going to do these like 3-4 verses right here. And then I keep reading, I'm like, oh, okay, I'm going to do 6 or 7. Like these are, and they're like, oh, how could I not say that one? What am I doing? So we're just going to read all 19 verses, okay? So you just sit there, hang on. But I want you to capture, actually 20 verses. I want you to capture something while you're sitting there, okay? This is Jesus' prayer for you. Think about that for a minute. Jesus praying for you. I get asked all the time, Pastor, will you please pray for me? I get a text message, or I get a Facebook, and I'm happy to do that. I love to pray for people. It's one of the things that we ought to do for one another, is we pray for one another. But let me tell you, this is Jesus praying for you. It is his prayer for you today. Let's read it. Okay, follow along. Jesus spoke in these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, listen to his prayer. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's Jesus' prayer for you. Jesus' prayer for me, that we might be reminded that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. That we are to be a people of engagement. That we are to be a people that are involved. But that we are to be a people that are kept from the evil one. That there would not be a conformity to those things, but an engagement with those things. We are in the world, but not of the world. The last one, back to Exodus chapter 9, and we'll finish here. The sixth plague boils. The Lord says to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took the soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Here you have the Egyptian god of Sekhmet, who is a goddess with power over disease. Power over disease. And this would be a god that would have been worshipped to heal and to provide relief and to provide freedom from the diseases that people were experiencing and the hardships that people were experiencing. But there was no power. There was no power in that goddess. The thing I find fascinating here in this plague, this final plague we'll look at today, is the magicians are reintroduced. And I want you to write down here, we are not immune from the consequences of sin. We are not immune from the consequences of sin. Sin and its consequences eventually catch up with everyone. If we go back and look at the progression of what's been happening with the magicians in particular, with both the staff being turned into snake, the water to blood, and then the frog, they were able to mimic those things. They were able to mimic the power of God. They were able to duplicate those things. But they could not stop. They could not undo it. God could do it and undo it. They could do it but not undo it. And then the gnats, the lice come, and they can't do it. So they go from being able to do it but not stop it to now not being able to do it. And they're like, this is the finger of God. Like, we cannot do anything with this. This is God. And of course, we talked last week that he didn't even listen to them. And now finally we see them. So we don't hear about anything from the magicians the previous two plagues. And now with this final plague, the sixth plague, now all of a sudden the magicians are up, and now they're being affected by the plague. They're being affected with the sores. They're being affected with the affliction that all the other people are going to. It used to be all those people were going through their stuff. They were going through the affliction. They were experiencing the plagues. And now the magicians are specifically mentioned here as being afflicted with the sores and the boils. And it's a reminder that it eventually catches up with everyone. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. And in Romans 14, we read, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. I want to encourage you to not treat sin. And sin, if you're not familiar with that term, sin is missing the mark. It's falling short of God's standard for us, either in a commission sense or an omission sense. To not play around with sin. To not have it be something that you coddle with. To be something that you play around with. To think, you know, I can do this. I can be involved in this sinful behavior. I can have these sinful thoughts. I can have these sinful attitudes. And it's not going to have any effect on anything else. Sin always has consequences. There are always consequences of those things. Proverbs 6 paints this incredible picture of, you know, a man taking fire into his bosom and not being burned. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Can you have a fire in your lap and that not affect you? Absolutely not. It will absolutely affect you. And we need to be reminded that sin is not something to play around with. It will eventually catch up with everyone, just as these plagues caught up with the magicians of Egypt. It was at one point at arm's length, but now they are literally experiencing it for themselves. We worship God on his terms, not ours. We are in the world, not of the world. We're not immune from the consequences of sin. And as we close each of these messages with the name of Jesus, and we see that in these judgments brought upon the people of Egypt, his justice is being accomplished. His justice is being done. And we see God's justice being met in our lives through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. The justice that we deserve, the judgment in that expression, was placed on Jesus so it wouldn't have to be placed on me. And what a glorious, glorious truth that is. So that we can stand before God forgiven, justified, made right, not under any condemnation because of what he has accomplished for us. kind of conclude the VBS theme. I was a children's pastor for several years and had the wonderful opportunity to work with kids, and so I still love that and love that about our church, the work that we do with kids. And one of our kids brought me from school a couple of his art projects, and he goes to a public school here in town, but he's not shy about his faith. It's Benjamin Bastios, baptized him a few months back, and he's a great warrior. He's just a great warrior for Jesus. He's a great kid. And they were finishing up school, and so they brought, he brought to bring me a couple of his water drawings that he did at his school. And the first one was this one. Okay, this is the snake in the Garden of Eden. Okay, how could you not tell that, by the way, if you weren't sure? Okay, that's the snake in the Garden of Eden. And then the second one is Calvary, the crosses. Okay, and he brought these to me. And I've had them sitting on my desk, and I thought, there is no greater picture of the gospel than these two pictures. Because here, guilt was placed, and sin was brought into my life, sin was brought into this world, and God's justice demands that sin be paid for. But he loved me so much that he sent his son to pay that punishment for me, so that I could stand forgiven. Not perfect. I'm not perfect. And sin still has consequence for me in this life, in this world. It does affect my relationships. It does affect things. But I'm here today. I stand before you a blood-bought sinner, redeemed, forgiven, justified, atoned, all of those things. Covered with the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, we sang earlier. Sin and guilt, redemption and forgiveness. Isn't that beautiful? Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Lord? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Have you come to recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? And Jesus is that Savior. He came to do for you what you could not do for yourself. You could not pay sin's price on your own. Jesus paid it for you on the cross. I hope that you have. If you haven't, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're here and you call upon him right now, right where you're seated. I know I'm a sinner. I need you. God will fill in the rest. God will fill in the blanks. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Not perfect, but forgiven. Amen? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the time this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how it instructs us. Lord, help us to worship you on your terms. Help us not to reset the boundaries to those things that make us feel more comfortable. Lord, I pray that you would give us this understanding that we're in the world but not of the world. We're here to make a difference. We're here to impact people. We're here to engage with culture, engage with those around us. But there's a distinction. And Lord, we ought not be conformed to the things of this world, things that would draw us away and pull us away and would dilute the impact that you would have us make. And Lord, sin has consequence. And we thank you this morning, Father, for sending Jesus to bear that consequence for us. I thank you for forgiveness. I thank you for hope. I thank you for redemption. I thank you for being able to have a relationship with you, not because of any goodness that I've done, not because I grew up in church, not because I'm a quote-unquote good person. I'm not. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. And as a young boy, I turned to Jesus. And I thank you for that gift. And I thank you for Ben. And I thank you for that wonderful picture that he's given us this morning of guilt, of shame, of destruction, and hope, and forgiveness, and redemption. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody's looking around. The band isn't looking out. It's just me. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Greg, I stand forgiven. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. There was a time in my life when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Maybe it was at a VBS, like we did this last week. Maybe it was at a summer camp. Maybe it was in with a Young Life or Crew or, you know, some other ministry. It was in Sunday school. It was with your parents or grandparents. But you're here today and you're confident, not because of anything you've done, but because of the Lord Jesus redeeming you. You're here today and you stand forgiven. If that's you, would you slip up your hand so that I can see it? Just lift it up as a testimony. Just say thank you. Just say it as a thank you to God. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you. All over the room. Appreciate that. Two other questions and we'll be done. Second one is this. You're here, maybe in this service, right in this service, you called on the name of the Lord. You said, man, I don't quite get it all, but I just know I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. And Pastor Greg, just a minute ago when you said, call upon him, that's what I did. I called upon him in this service and asked him to come into my life. If that's you, would you slip up your hand so that I could pray for you here at the end? Was there anybody that did that? Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Somebody else? Amen. God bless you. A couple at 9 o'clock, a couple at 11 o'clock. We praise God with you. Last question. You're here, you didn't raise your hand either time. Because you just don't know. You're just not sure. And I want to make sure that you know that this is a place where it's okay to be unsure. This is a place where it's okay to ask questions and to discover what God has taught us in His Word about His gospel. Say, Pastor Greg, I'm not sure. I don't know. I have questions. I feel like I'm on the outside looking in, but I'd like you to pray for me. I would love the opportunity to pray for you as a part of this closing prayer. I'm not going to come find you afterward. I'm not going to ambush. We don't do that here. But if you would like, by the uplifted hand, say, Pastor Greg, I'm not sure. I have questions. I'd like you to pray for me. I'd be honored to do that here in the closing prayer. Is anybody like that? Slip up your hand and lower it. Thank you. I appreciate that. God bless you. Is there anybody else? Just lift it up. Lower it down. Okay, Father, I thank you so much for your work in our lives today. Thank you, Father, for the several hands that were lifted, scores in the room. People, they have that confidence. They have that knowledge. They know that Jesus is their Savior. I pray, Lord, that they would walk out of here confident in that forgiveness, knowing that your hand of blessing is upon them, that you would work in their lives, that you would continue to teach them and help them grow in their faith. I pray for those couple that lifted the hand for the first time, called upon the name of the Lord and were saved today. Lord, help them to reach out to somebody, to me, to someone up here on stage, someone that Jordan who gave the announcement, somebody, Lord, let them know, let them know about that decision and help them in their new walk with you. And Father, I pray for these couple that lifted the hand and said they just weren't sure. Lord, I just pray that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would open their hearts, open their minds, open their understanding, help them to understand what it means to accept your gospel. So just work in each heart, work in each life today, I pray. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be together today. These are special, sacred moments that we cherish together as a family, as a community, as we come together for this 90 minutes on Sunday. And Father, now as we go, Lord, may we be sent out into this community to be your hands and feet, to encourage people, to love people, to be a blessing to everyone we come in contact with this week. So dismiss us with your blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.